if you're not aware of it already, keep Miss Janet in your prayers tonight, and Janet's mother. Janet's mother is sick, and they called and told Janet she needed to get to Pennsylvania fairly quickly, so she had to leave in a rush here just a few hours ago. So she's, I'm assuming she's probably on a plane now, or she will be shortly. In 1 hour, she'll be leaving. Okay. Is there a ring in here? You guys getting a ring out of this? Jerry, I got a little, just a small ring. Okay. So keep her in your prayers tonight. Keep her mother in prayer. So I know she's pretty tore up about it. So before we get started, why don't we take just a minute here and pray for Pastor too. I think it's probably, he's probably done preaching for tonight, but he's also preaching at a church in Ohio last night, tonight, and tomorrow night. So keep him in your prayer as well. So why don't we take just a couple of minutes, you pray silently, and then I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll get started. Now, Father, we come to your throne tonight, and we come with a need, and just as always when we come to you, we usually have needs. So we come to you tonight, and we come to you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we lift up Janet to you and her mother and the family there. And, Lord, we ask just a special blessing on them right now. I pray, Lord, that you'd put your arms around them and talk to them and comfort them and let them know that you're in charge and you know just exactly what you're doing. I'm not in that spot, never have been, and so I can't say that I know what it's like, but I can say that I know that you're able to comfort, and that's what I'm leaning on tonight while we come to you, and I ask you to comfort them. I pray you give Janet a safe flight and everything would go well, and I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to her and minister to her heart and minister to her mother's heart as well. And give them grace to this whole thing. I pray your hand to be upon them. And I pray you'd take care of Pastor tonight and strengthen him. I know he's probably already done preaching, but I pray for tomorrow night. I pray that you'd help him to stand bold in the truth. I pray you'd give him grace, fill him with your spirit, and help him to do what you'd have him to do. We thank you for this time that you've given us, and we ask that you please help us to understand your words tonight. Without the Holy Spirit to lead us, then we're not going to be able to see anything. So I pray that you'd help us to understand tonight what we see and what we read. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for the blood that he shed for our sins. And it sure is nice to be able to come to you and be able to talk to you. And we look forward to seeing you face to face. We pray that'd be tonight. Pray the trumpet would sound and we'd get out of here and go home to be with you tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul makes a statement in verse 1. Paul makes a statement in verse 1. Paul makes a bold statement in verse 1, actually. I wish I was in the spot to be able to say that. Seems like when you get a message that you put together, it seems like the Lord always gives the message to you, but he works on the messenger first, and he kind of strips your hide as you're going through there, and you're running all these references thinking, boy, this would be a good one to put with this, and this would be a good one to put with this, and then the Lord stops you and says, okay, now hang on a minute. Let's take that and apply that to you now. And so, you know, you kind of get stuck here and there and jabbed here and there, and you know, and you have to, oh, that hurt too. And then you know, you kind of realize, man, this is not all the fun that I was told that it was going to be, you know. But Paul says something here in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul is bold enough, and I think his walk with the Lord is good enough where he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, Paul's not praising himself. But he's saying, I'm following Jesus Christ. Paul had no doubts about that. He knew who he was following. When Paul talked, When Paul talked, he talked with assurance and boldness, and he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I know. There's no question about it. So Paul leads his life, and he can look at his followers and say, you follow me, because I'm going in the right direction, right? When Jesus Christ came on the scene, he walked up to Peter and Andrew and James and John and all of them. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At some point in our lives, we should be able to be a leader to where we can look at others and say, follow me, because I'm going in the right direction. Now, Pastor preached a message to us, it hadn't been too long ago, about leadership. How many of you remember that message? It's probably been maybe 3 or 4 months back. And he preached a message to us about being a leader. And he was talking about the home and different things. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight. I'm not going to try and do any better than what he did, but it just so happens the Lord gave me some stuff on leadership. So I want to talk to you about that tonight. And Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Who do you think of whenever you think of a good leader, be it saved or lost? Who do you think of? Anybody? When you think of a good leader, who do you think of as a good leader throughout history? Anybody? What's that? George Washington. Who else? Teddy Roosevelt. Huh? Say what? MacArthur. Yes. Douglas MacArthur. Anybody else? I hear you whispering. It's okay to talk. Martin Luther, good one. What is it about those men that made them good leaders? Can you name one aspect that made them a good leader? There's a lot of different aspects that make a person a good leader, a great leader. Most good leaders are born out of what? Adversity. Most good leaders know what it's like to be drugged through the mud. If you join the military, the best training instructor is the one that's been on the battlefield, and he's had to get on his hands and knees and his arms, and he's had to crawl through the mud, and he's had to get the mud splashed in his face, and he's had his friend's blood on him, and he's watched people die in the battle, and he's been hurt himself. Those are what make a good leader. It's not, you know, somebody that gets fresh out of college and goes and gets the highest position in the company. It's always best to be underneath someone that has had to work their way up. They always make the best leaders. Most of your great leaders in this country, anyway, they came from humble beginnings. How many even know what a humble beginning is? It means you're poor. It means you're dirt poor. And we say humble beginnings because it sounds better. Most good leaders in this country started out dirt poor, working on the farm somewhere, going out and, you know, hoeing a row and having to plant and having to take care of all the nasty jobs that nobody else wanted to. But they know how to lead because they've came up through there. And if you're from a poor family, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I wouldn't say we were dirt poor, but we definitely weren't rich. I never saw my dad too much because he was always working. He worked anywhere from 65 to 75 hours a week. And he did that so that we'd have food, so we'd have clothes to wear. And I remember when I was up until I was 7 or 8 years old, we lived in a single wide trailer. How many of you know what a single wide trailer is? Amen. An old nasty looking, a used single wide trailer. I mean, Mom and Dad bought it used. Single wide trailer had two bedrooms in it. One of them was on this end, the other one was on that end. And it took you about 10 steps to get from there to there. Very, very small place. I think it was maybe like a 10 or 11 foot wide or 12 foot wide. I really can't remember. Very, very small thing. And I remember whenever I was either 7 or 8, 9, somewhere around in there. And, you know, we lived kind of in the back end of this area. A lot of trailers around us. A trailer park, I guess. And so when I was about 7 or 8, maybe 9, we thought we were really big stuff. Because Mom and Dad bought a new double wide. And so they pulled it in there. You know, they came and pulled the old junker out, and we pulled the new one in there, and brand new double wide. It had wood siding on it. You know, the big four by eight panels. You know, so you know they come pulling it in there. You know, we were big stuff, living high on the hog, man. So we went over to the neighbor's house and said, "Hey, come on over here and pull the wheels off our new house with us. We're going to have a party." You know. We thought we were big stuff. And, I mean, you know, we never had, you know, the high-dollar clothes, the high-dollar shoes, the high-dollar cars, all that kind of stuff. But I'm glad for that. I'm really glad for that. And I'm glad that God taught me what it's like to be poor. And He still teaches me what it's like to be poor on a daily basis. I work for the state. So, I mean, it's just... The greatest leaders, 9 times out of 10, they're born out of adversity, and they start out with humble things. You know, whenever Samuel came to find David, Samuel didn't know who he was looking for to anoint king, and so God says, "Go to Jesse's sons." It's in 1 Samuel, I think around chapter 15 or 16, and so God tells Samuel, He says, "Go find Jesse, get his sons, and have them all line up because I'm going to pick one of them." So Samuel goes across the countryside. He goes over to Jesse's house. "Jesse, how you doing?" So on and so forth. "Bring your boys in here." So Jesse gets all of his boys in there. And he looks at, I can't remember the name of the first one. Anybody remember what the name of the first one was? He was a big, tall, strapping dude. And Saul, what's that? That's it, Eliab. So Samuel walks up and he sees, this big, tall, strong, strapping man standing there, and he says, "Surely this is it." And the Lord says, "Not him." And he says, "Well, okay." So he goes down to the next one, you know, kind of a stair step dealer. He goes to the next one and says, "Surely this is it." And God says, "Not him. I don't want him." So he moves to the next one and on down the line. And Jesse had 7 sons, right? And so finally, Samuel looked at Jesse. He said, "None of these are it. Are you sure you brought all of them in here?" And Jesse says, "Well, there's one more." But he's out there, you know, he's out there watching sheep, you know. He's out there playing around, out there in the field, you know. But, I mean, you know, you really don't want him. I mean, he's just not all that, you know. I mean, he's kind of a small fella, you know. He's just not, you know, the best kind of a king, you know. So Samuel says, "Well, nevertheless, God said, bring him in here, so get him in." And as soon as David walks in, everybody looks at him. You know, his brother's probably looking at him like, "Oh, look at this little, you know, this little run here." And God says, "That's the man right there." And when Samuel got done, he got David and went ahead and made him king, anointed him. And so he takes him, anoints him. And David says, "All right, is that it?" "Yep, that's it. All right, I'm going to go back out to the sheep." And he went back out there and just kept going, just doing what he'd been doing. He wasn't one of these guys that said, "Oh, so I'm king now." Oh, and then he bowed his chest up and said, "Well, look at me." Ha, ha, ha. You know, David said, "All right." And David was a humble guy. And that's generally the best leaders that ever come up. And David was the greatest king that Israel ever saw. Solomon was a good king, but Solomon was handed everything from David. Amen. Who was it that built the temple? Solomon. How did Solomon build it? With everything David laid up for him. David knew what it was like to have to work for it. And Jesus Christ came from a humble beginning. I know that His real beginning was in heaven with the Father. Now, that's not a very humble beginning, but He had to come down here in Philippians 2, it says that He humbled Himself, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ came from a humble beginning with Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph wasn't anything big, were they? I mean, just plain old common people. But Jesus Christ is the greatest king that this earth will ever see. And He came from something small. So that's generally what happens. So leadership, and this goes all the way down from, I mean, all the way from being the president of the United States or being a king of a country, the leader of a country, all the way down to the youngest child that has somebody underneath them. Everybody in here is a leader at some point in your life, whether you be an older brother, older sister, mom, dad, boss, teacher, anything you are, you're a leader, okay? If you're 10 years old, then somebody underneath you is watching you. Amen? I mean, you know, that's something that I try my best to instill into teens, is to say, look, the little kids that are watching you, they're watching you, and you're leading them in a direction. So be careful what you're doing. You want to bring them up and teach them how to keep going and keep moving. So, okay, 1 Kings chapter 12. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. Got a bunch of stuff that I would like to cover. I probably won't be able to get it all, but we'll try. 1 Kings chapter 12. What was Solomon's son's name? Anybody know? Anybody know what Solomon's son's name was? Starts with an R. Rehoboam. Rehoboam. So 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse number 16. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 16. We'll show you the difference in some leadership. Verse number 16. 1 Kings 12, so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Why did they rebel? Anybody know this story? You'll find the details in from verse 1 on down through. You remember the story? Rehoboam went to take over, and he said, all right, I need a little counsel here. Because they all came to him and said, if you treat us like your father treated us, then we'll follow you. So he said, let me get back with you. So he went to the old men, the old advisors from Solomon and said, what do I do? They said, you be nice to them and you treat them just like your daddy did and they'll serve you forever. They'll be faithful to you. And he said, okay, thank you for your help. Now he pulled up some of his peers from his generation, from his age group, the younger fellows. And he said, what do you think I should do? They said, you need to be hard on them. Be hard on them and make them serve you. Be a dictator, you know. I mean, I can see him saying, hey, you know, saying, you need to be Hitler on them, you know. And so what did Rehoboam do? He went with the advice of the younger generation and he told them, called them back in a few days and said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to do it my way, this way, so on and so forth. Very, very hard and austere. He said, you're going to do it this way. And he was hard on them. And what'd they do? We ain't listening to you. You know what they recognized? They could recognize a difference in leadership because Solomon had led them. He was a leader. Rehoboam was handed everything, and so he's going to be hateful with them. And they said, we're not going to serve you. Nobody wants to serve a dictator, do they? Nobody wants to serve a dictator. Who is the greatest dictator in history? Who do you think of? Stalin? Who else? What's that? Hitler. Hitler. Adolf Hitler. You know what Adolf Hitler was? I know he was a lost man. I know he was a demon-possessed maniac. But what was he? He was a leader. How do you think he got all those men to do the stuff that he did? Because he knew how to lead. He was a leader. Now, I didn't say he was a good leader, and I didn't say he led them in the right direction, but nevertheless, he was somebody to stand up and take the reins and say, this is what we're going to do. And he was a very powerful speaker. And so they listened to him. But that only goes for so long. You can only do that for so long and be a dictator for so long. It's almost like being a parent. You can only be hateful for so long. You can only rule them with a rod of iron for so long. Because when they're little, they'll just say, okay, okay, okay. But buddy, when they get just a little bit older and you're trying to rule them with a rod of iron, it ain't going to work. A rebellion. Hitler's generals grew increasingly frustrated by his refusal to trust them in their respective fields, and recognizing the inevitability of their defeat, they planned a small anti-Nazi resistance to assassinate the Führer on July 20th of 1944. The plot failed and Hitler ruthlessly assassinated all the conspirators. That's his own men that he had been a dictator over for so many years, and in 1944 they said, "We're tired of it." And they rebelled against him. Now, he killed them all, but they rebelled. They rebelled. If he'd have known how to lead people, then he would have had people follow him on and keep following him. That's poor leadership. Poor leadership. He was a dictator. Luke 19. Turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. Jesus is talking about the parable of the pounds. And he also mentions this in, I believe he mentions it in Matthew, and it's the parable of the talents. But the parable of the pounds, this Lord goes off and he gives them each a pound. And then he gives three of them, a pound each. And when he comes back, he says, "All right, now give me my money back." And so they, you know, he comes back and one of them says, "Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. I used it for this and that." And then he says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." He goes to the next one. "Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. "All right, thank you very much. Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And he comes to the third one. And that's in verse number 20. Luke 19:20. "And another came saying, 'Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man.'" What does austere mean? What's that? Strict, severe, harsh. He says, "I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, 'Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee.'" And you can keep reading through there. Why did he not do something with it? Well, he was looking at his Lord the wrong way. He said, "You're austere. You're harsh, severe." The other ones didn't have any problem with it. But this guy, for some reason, looked at him and he thought, "He's rough and he's harsh, so I'm kind of scared of that." You know what I'm saying? There's a difference in your leadership, so you have to be careful about that. Let's see. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. A good leader knows how to respond to others properly. Matthew chapter 19. Whether that be his own subjects, whether that be people that are within his flock or people that are without his flock. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 verse 13. Matthew 19:13. "Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Jesus knew how to respond to the disciples whenever they did something wrong. Notice he didn't get mad at them and scream and yell at them. What did he do? He gave them a gentle rebuke. He said this. He said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come to me." Nothing wrong with that. He was gentle with them. He was gentle with them. But he didn't just stop there. Then he took it and explained why he had to rebuke them. "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." He gives them a reason. "Listen, let them come to me." You know why? Because that's who is going to be in the kingdom of heaven. That's what I'm wanting. He wasn't rough with them. He wasn't mean with them. He's a good leader. And he knew how to get his disciples to follow him. See? He wasn't harsh. Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. When they're out building in Nehemiah chapter 6, they're trying to build up the walls. They get the walls built, and then they've got this wicked servant, Sanballat, that comes up to them. And he's always trying to mess up the work. Nehemiah chapter 6, let's see. We'll go down here. I'll just start in verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors up on the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. wherein was written. Now stop there for a minute. So he's trying to get Nehemiah to stop the building. He's trying to get him to stop doing what he's doing. Nehemiah's doing a good work. He said, I'm doing a great work here, and I don't have time to leave here and come down there and mess with you. Through the whole book, Sanballat's been running his mouth and running his mouth and running his mouth. Oh, you see him over there doing this. Just bad-mouthing him, trying to get the work to stop. And every time there's a work for God going on, what happens? Somebody tries to stop the thing. Every single time. And a lot of times it's from within the camp. So he keeps going off here, verse number 6, wherein was written. So this is the letter that Sanballat writes. It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Let's get together here. Let's, you know, all these bad things are being said about you. So how does Nehemiah respond? Does he get mad and write a hateful letter back? Let me tell you what I'm doing, and get mad. Does he go to him with a sword in his hand and get mad? Is he austere? Is he angry? Is he harsh, severe? What does he do? Verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. You're making all this bunch of rumors up is what you're doing. He knew what was going on. He didn't get all crazy about it, did he? And he told the people, you just keep working. You just keep going. And we're just going to keep on with the work. He's a good leader. And he knew how to respond. You know, you are not responsible, and pastors taught us this too, you're not responsible for the person that's doing any kind of harm to you or saying things to you or doing harsh things to you. You know what you are responsible for? You're responsible for how you react to it. And Jesus Christ reacted the right way to his disciples. Nehemiah reacted the right way to Sanballat when he was sending him this letter. It's up to you how you react. You have to know how to respond to it. I've quoted this verse before. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. And I mean, you know, that's not something you just pick up one day and say, oh, I got it. I got it. I'm 43 years old, and I still have a problem with it. Remember, I'm gonna tell this story. Remember chasing pigs yesterday? Pastor's pigs got out. Pastor's gone. So Janet calls and says, "Hey, can you come over and help me get these pigs in?" I said, okay, so we went over to get the pigs in. We got there, and she had one of them in. And Janet's funny, okay? She's out there, you know, with this little thing of corn or feet or whatever. She's going, come here, buddy, you know, walking out. I mean, this big old pig, come here, buddy. And this pig's like, yeah, whatever, I got grass to eat. So he just keeps, you know, so we're trying to get this pig to go back in this thing. And keep chasing it and chasing it and chasing it. So, you know, we're trying to calm down. Okay, all right. Now let's just try to gently corral it up through here, you know. And, you know, you finally get it up there, and then the dog jumps at it and it goes running off. And then, you know, you finally get it back up there, you know, and somebody's standing too close. And it's like, oh, no, and runs off. And I was getting to the point where I did not have control over my own spirit. I was getting mad. And Bridget told me this later on. She said, during all this, she said, now, stay calm, okay? She knows me. We've been married for 20 years. She knows me. And she could tell that I was getting aggravated. So afterwards, you know, once we got it all done, she said, yeah, I really didn't want you to get really mad in front of the pastor's wife, you know. I was like, yeah, well, yeah. You have to learn how to control your own spirit. And you have to learn how to look at things and say, this is not important enough to lose my temper over or to lose my testimony over. So just keep going. Just keep going along like you have been. Stay with the Lord, stay in His Word, keep praying, and just keep plodding along, step by step, by step, by step, by step. That's a good leader. Man, there's so many things that I got to keep going here. I got to keep going. Matthew chapter 23, there's a ton of stuff I've written down here. There's a couple of things I'd like to get into, but I just can't tonight. Matthew chapter 23. Take a look at a bad leader. Bad leaders. Matthew 23. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. All right, Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, are they leaders? Are they in a position of leadership? They sure are. Okay? So he's going to tell you what they're like here. Verse 4, For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they're willing to put all the work on you, and they're willing to put the heavy burdens on you, but they ain't, in a second, they're not willing to take that burden off of you and go ahead and do it themselves. I'll tell you, a good boss, okay, if you got a job and you got a good boss will get right down in the pit with you and get a shovel and start working with you. A bad boss will stand up there and say, Hey, boys, you missed a spot. And then you want to take that shovel and smack him in the head with it. Because you're down there doing the grunt work, see? Never mind. We better move on. Verse number 5, But all their works they do, here it is, for to be seen of men. That's their motive. They're not interested in doing God's work. You know what they're interested in doing? They're interested in getting the glory. They're interested in me. They're interested in being in the spotlight. I want to be seen. What's your motive? If your motive is for any other reason than to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, it's wrong. 150% wrong. So these guys, they say, we want to be seen of men. Verse 5, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Why do they do that? So people look at him and say, oh, look at how holy he is. Verse number 6, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. You know what the problem is? They love the office. They love the office, not the work. They love the office and not the people. They love the position, but not the people. They love all that, you know, the, what do you call it? The fringe benefits that comes with it. The fringe benefits. It's in the fringe of their garments. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love that stuff. They could care less about the people. Jesus Christ said they're wolves in sheep's clothing. That's exactly what they are. They are not a shepherd, they're wolves. Verse number 8, But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So, we've got one leader, and who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we? We're all brethren. You know what that means? We're all on an equal playing level. We're all on an equal playing level. You know what the difference between me and you is tonight? You know what the difference is? I'm just as low as you are. I am. I just got a different job to do. God gave you a job to do. He gave me a job to do. He gives everybody a job to do. Just, you know, because I stand up here and shoot my mouth off for a half hour, 45 minutes, it doesn't make me any better. Matter of fact, it makes me worse. Because God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. God had to reach down here and reach down, you know, and scrape around the bottom of the barrel to find a preacher, to find a teacher, to find something like that. Amen. Amen. Verse number 9, And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. So these guys, they don't do what they say. They're hypocrites, okay? They don't do what they say. They have no humility. They're not concerned for their subjects' well-being, only themselves. And they like the office too much. They like the office too much. Oh, let's see. Verse number 10. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in. Now, if you stop right there for a minute, if you look at it's either in 2 John or 3 John, you'll hear about a guy that's named Diotrephes. How many of you know who Diotrephes is? Anybody? Okay, if you know who Diotrephes is, then you know what kind of a spirit he carries with him. Because John says this guy's the kind of guy, he won't let people come into their little crowd. He pushes them out. He says, no, we don't want your kind here. And you have people that want to come into the church, and he pushes them out and says, yeah, but you don't look right. Yeah, but you don't act right. Well, yeah, but you don't, no, because we're much too holy for that. And that's what these guys are like. Look at verse 13. He says, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. There's people that are trying to get in. And these guys are saying, out. You don't have this, you don't have that, you're not like us. And buddy, I'm going to tell you, that aggravates me, that burns me, worse than anything, to find a church with somebody in it that will say, you're not like me, so stay out. Did Jesus Christ come to heal the sick or to heal the people that are already well? Who did he come to? He's the great physician. He didn't come to take care of the people that didn't need the physician. He came for the sick. You know what this is in here? This is an ER. This is ICU right here. This is the ICU for Christians. If you're sick, if you're a Christian, now not physically sick. If you're physically sick, stay home. I don't want it. Amen, Miss Bowl? Amen. If you're spiritually sick, come in. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. You know, Jesus Christ spent more time with harlots and publicans and sinners than he did anybody else. Look at the first guys that he called. You know what they were? They were commercial fishermen. Foul mouth, foul talking, nasty people. He said, come on, follow me. That's his crowd. He didn't waste his time going to the rich. You know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that? Have you ever heard that before? Jesus didn't waste his time doing that stuff. I would rather go to East Chicago and pass out tracts than I would to go into one of these ritzy neighborhoods. It's fun. It's fun. Sure, I mean, you know, you may get stabbed in the process, but hey, it's fun. It's fun because they'll listen to you. They see a need. They know that they're low. They need help. So don't waste your time trying to get, you know, elite crowd coming in, you know? Jesus Christ came to heal the sick, the brokenhearted, people that are down. You know who went to David when he was hiding from Saul in the wilderness? All that were what? In debt, discontented, and distressed. He took all the rejects. That's what made David a good leader, because he took the rejects. He took the people that nobody else wanted, see? He's a great leader and a great type to be able to look to. That's who we want. We want the sick people. Get them in here. This is the ICU. This is the ER. This is the cancer ward. This is rehab right here. This is AA right here. This is where the outcasts come. You say, how do you know that? I'm looking at a bunch of them right now. You were an outcast. You got that right. You were an outcast. Now, hang on a minute. I was raised in church. I've always went to church. I don't care where you've been. You're still an outcast. If we knew the thoughts you've had in your mind in the past 2 hours, we'd kick you out of here. And if you knew my thoughts in the past 2 hours, you'd kick me out of here too. There ain't no way you'd sit here and listen to me. You know what you are? You're an outcast. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Samaritan, came by and said, hey, you're an outcast, but I want you. And he picked you up. He's a good leader. Verse number 14, Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. I love this verse. And for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. The greater damnation. You're already damned, but now you're double damned. You're going to go to a lower place in hell. That's in the book of Deuteronomy, the lowest hell. A fire is kindled in mine anger and burns to the lowest hell. That's pretty rough. He's picking on widows. I mean, they can't help themselves. That's why Jesus Christ is always taking care of the widows. That's why God's always talking about throughout Scripture, taking care of the widows and the orphans and all them. So these Pharisees go by and they devour widows' houses. And watch this. I like this. He says, and for a pretense, make long prayer. Pretense. What does that mean? Pretending. How about that? Oh God, I thank thee that I'm not as this publican, you know. I thank thee that I I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes, and I give alms, and I'm so thankful that I'm not like these other men. My gosh. Man alive. A pretense. They're pretending. They're pretending to be something they're not. These are false leaders. These are not good leaders. These are fakers. These are hypocrites. And Jesus Christ calls them out and says, you're wrong for what you're doing. This is your modern apostate preachers. This is your modern leaders, okay? And I'm putting up quotations just in case this is being recorded. Leaders, okay? These are your modern fakers. And Jesus Christ calls them out. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That shows you that the leader's subjects are going to be worse than he is. How about that? You find a fake leader, you find a false leader, and he does make some proselytes, but those proselytes are worse off than he is. You got to watch that stuff. That's why you got to be very careful about what you preach from a pulpit. If you get somebody that doesn't have a lot of wisdom and a lot of understanding, and they'll take whatever you say, and buddy, they'll run with it. And they'll run straight out there and just hammer down. I've seen that happen. And I'm thinking of a church right now that has a good pastor, and he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Bible believer, and he's a good preacher. And he loves his people, and he's a great leader. And there's a couple of things that he preaches, which is okay to preach. But the young men that he preaches to, they take it to the extreme. And then they go out, and what's happened is they've busted up churches by going in and preaching something that they shouldn't have preached. So you got to be careful what you say. You got to use wisdom in your words. You got to think about what you're doing. Verse number 16. Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Well, that shows you what his motive is right there. What's he worried about? He wants a little money. He wants to get a little skim off the top, see? Verse number 17, you fools and blind. Jesus said such kind words, didn't he? Anybody ever hear somebody say Jesus never said an unkind word to anybody? Matthew 23 will prove them wrong every single time. He says, you fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. There they are again. They're looking for something. They want something for themselves. I'm out of time. I wish I could get into some more of it, but we can't. So, any questions? Comments? I know you guys probably got better comments than I had. Nothing? All right. Take some prayer requests. Yes.